The Old Testament sets forth three great offices among the people of God. The prophet was anointed by God to declare the word of God to the people of God. The king was anointed by God to rule and to defend the people of God. And the priest was anointed by God to offer sacrifice for the people of God and to intercede in prayer for God's people. Each of those offices foreshadowed the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. He is our prophet. He is our king. And he is our priest. As our prophet, he declares and reveals the will and the word of God to us. As our king, he rules and he defends us. And as our priest, he has offered himself in sacrifice for our sins and ever lives to intercede for us. Verses 14 to 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, the Apostle Paul introduces to his readers the work and the office of Jesus Christ as the great high priest of his people. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish converts. And the purpose of this book was to show them the excellency and the superiority of Christ over the rituals and the system of the Old Testament, and to prove that the Old Testament economy had ceased. It had been done away with in Christ. He had fulfilled it. And therefore, these Jewish converts, they were to continue in the faith of Christ and not return to the dead and obsolete rituals of Judaism. In introducing the work of Christ as our great high priest, Paul makes that very plea. For at the end of verse 14, he says, "Let us hold fast our profession, seeing that we have a great high priest," he commences the verse, "that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession." Don't be returning to the rituals of Judaism. Don't be returning to the priesthood of Aaron. Don't be returning to the sacrifices of the temple, for Christ has fulfilled them, done away with them. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain. Therefore, hold fast your profession in Christ. Those words of exhortation are every bit as relevant and appropriate to Gentile believers, for Paul has tied them in with the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ as our priest. You don't need a priest of Aaron's sons, because you have a living high priest there in heaven, Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, hold fast your profession. And it's every bit as relevant to Gentile believers as it was to those Jewish converts in the first century. Given the fact that we have a great high priest who has lived for us, who has died for us, who has risen again for us, who is seated in heaven and ever lives for us, then hold fast to your profession in Christ. Don't turn back. Don't give up, because you have a great high priest in heaven who is able and willing to meet your need. That's the sum and substance of what Paul is saying in these verses 14 to 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. And this morning, I want us to consider a number of things about our great high priest and how it exhorts us. These truths exhort us to hold fast to our profession in Christ. Never turn back. Never give up. I want you firstly to notice this morning, as our high priest, I want you to notice Christ's sympathy for us. Look at verse 15. It's put by the apostle negatively. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Paul writes it negatively, but we might also word it positively. If it was to be read positively, we might say, we have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that wonderful? Our high priest, he's not distant from us. He's not separated from us, but he's touched. He knows all about us, and he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Do you see the word touched? It refers to being moved with sympathy or compassion. It's a common phrase today. If we hear of someone and they've had a terrible time, they've come through times of tragedy or trouble, times of difficulty and trial. It might be sickness or bereavement or both. And someone comes through a really trying, testing, troublesome time, we would often say, you know, their circumstances touch us. We're touched. Our heart is moved in compassion and sympathy because of the difficulties someone we know or we hear of is going through. And so in the same sense, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is touched. His heart is moved with sympathy and compassion. And he feels for us. What in our strength? No, in our infirmities. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you see our unity with Christ? We are one with Christ. And when we suffer through infirmities, Christ is moved. His heart is touched. The word infirmities refers to weaknesses, to temptations, to failures, to sins, to struggles, to sorrows, to inconsistencies, to troubles, to difficulties, to all these infirmities in life which hinder us in our walk with God, in our pursuit after the Lord, in our obedience to the Lord, in all these things that oppress us in life. Jesus Christ is touched by them. Oh, the hymn writer said, Jesus knows all about our troubles. And he doesn't only know about them. He's moved. He's touched by them. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a selfish high priest, but he is a sympathetic high priest. He's not a scathing high priest sitting in judgment over his people, but he's a sympathetic high priest who is moved by our weaknesses and our infirmities and our failings. You know, some of the Old Testament priests, they were poor types of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of Hophni and Phinehas, who were selfish in their office of the priesthood. They abused their position. They took advantage of the women who came to the tabernacle or the temple. They stole from those who offered sacrifice. Know how miserable they are in that type and foreshadowing. You think of Ananias, Annas, and Caiaphas, the priests at the time when Jesus came into this world, when he ministered. And oh, how poor a reflection they are, for they had no sympathy toward the people, no sympathy toward the very Savior himself. But our Savior, our great high priest, is one who is moved with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He feels for your circumstances and your situations. And Paul goes on to give us the reason why he is moved. Look at the end of verse 15. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. It's often been the criticism of those who suffer tragic circumstances. You don't know how I feel. You don't know what I'm experiencing. You know nothing of what I have to go through unless you've been there and experienced it yourself. And that may be the case. But the wonderful thing in relation to our great high priest is this. He feels for our infirmities. He is moved by our troubles and our weaknesses, our temptations and our difficulties, because he has experienced temptation in every form himself. He was in all points, every point of the law, every point of God's law, he was tempted like as we are. Isn't it wonderful how Paul puts this saying? Look at verse 14. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He identifies our great high priest. Do you notice how he puts it? Jesus. That's his humanity. Jesus, the son of Mary. Jesus, who had a real and true human nature, human body. Jesus, the son of God, that's his deity. The eternal son of God became man. And the deity and humanity dwelt in one person. And the wonder and the mystery of it is this, that the one who could do no sin and knew no sin, yet in the days of his flesh as our great high priest, in every point of the law, he was tempted. He suffered. And he was tempted in all points. Paul said, like as we are. Can you grasp that, dear child of God? He became a real and a true man that he might experience the trials and the temptations and the troubles that his people experienced. Are you tempted by the devil? Was he? Are you tested by God the Father? So was he. Are you troubled by the world and the ungodly? Mocked and sneered, so was he. I put it to you, there is nothing you face in life, no trial, no test, no temptation, that the Savior did not experience. In all points, he was tempted like as we are. The one difference in Christ and us, he did not yield to the temptation. He did not sin. But he was in all points tempted like as we are. And therefore, because of his experience in the days of his flesh, that he walked this scene of time And he had these experiences. He is touched. He is moved for you as you face the infirmities and the weaknesses and the temptations and the troubles of life. And he sympathizes with you. Doesn't it do your heart good this morning to know that we have a sympathetic high priest in heaven who, as he looks down upon us as his people, he feels for us in our weaknesses. He is moved. He is touched. As we face these weaknesses and infirmities in life, oh, we consider then his sympathy. But I want you to look again at these verses and I want you to see his victory. The Lord Jesus was no ordinary priest, not like the sons of Aaron. He wasn't even from the tribe of Levi, for if you read on in Hebrews, you discover that Paul speaks about how in chapter 7 there came one who was not after the line of Levi, who would be that priest. And he said, don't think it's unusual. Oh, the Jew would say, but the priest has to come from the descendants of Aaron, has to come from the tribe of Levi. And Paul's saying, don't think it a strange thing. Did God not raise up Melchizedek there in the book of Genesis, and there was nothing spoken of that line? He was a priest forever, and he said to the Messiah in the book of Psalm 110, we sang about it, to the Messiah, he said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Messiah was to come from Judah's line. So the Lord Jesus, he was that great high priest anointed and appointed by God from the tribe of Judah. And he was, in a sense, apart, set apart from the sons of Aaron. And we could say he was set apart in this way, that he was triumphant. He was victorious. He conquered and was victorious overall in his office and his role as the great high priest. And his victory as our great high priest is mentioned in these verses. He triumphed firstly over temptation. Look at the end of verse 15, that little phrase. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And you should circle, highlight, underline those three words, yet without sin. In every point of the law tempted, but he did no sin. He knew no sin. He spoke no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. And in that sense, he is set apart from Aaron's sons. You turn over to chapter 7. And Paul makes this very point. Look at chapter 7 of Hebrews, verses 26 and 27. For such, Hebrews 7, verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And Paul is underlining the purity and the perfection, the sinlessness of Christ. Our Savior did no sin. He was made higher than the heavens. Now look at verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. Do you notice that? There is the imperfection of the Old Testament priesthood. The sons of Aaron, the high priest of Israel, had to offer up a sin sacrifice for his own sins. He was a sinner. But Paul is saying, our high priest, he didn't need to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins, for he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He triumphed over all sin and all temptation. And therefore his sacrifice, verse 27, was for the sacrifice of his people, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He offered up himself once, not for his own sin, for he had none, but for the sin of his people. He triumphed over sin, and therefore he could offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's why we do not believe. That's why we repudiate and refute the priesthood of Roman Catholicism. Why would we? Why should we go to a mere mortal man who claims to be an earthly priest, who has sins of his own? I was seen in recent days the depths of depravity of those who are in the Roman priesthood. Why would we go to a mere mortal man who is corrupted by sin and seek him to offer a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass, and pray for us, when we can go directly to the one great high priest who offered the perfect sacrifice, the never-to-be-repeated sacrifice at Calvary, where he shed his blood and he died for us, and he gave his life as a sacrifice accepted by God for our sins. He ever lives to intercede for us. You're wasting your time going to anyone else. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. The Old Testament system with its priesthood was abolished. Christ is our great high priest. And my friend, I say to you, you're in your sin. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. You haven't had your sins forgiven. Don't look to an earthly priest. Don't look to an earthly parson or pastor. Go directly to Jesus Christ. He's the only high priest that can take away your sin. He has offered up his life's blood for your soul at Calvary. My friend, he triumphed over temptation. That is why he could offer his soul as a sacrifice for sin, offered for the sins of his people once upon the cross, that all who believe in him should be saved. If you look at verse 25 of Hebrews 7, this is why he is power to save. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's able to save because he is that high priest who triumphed over temptation, yielded up his life as a sacrifice for sin, and ever lives to make intercession. And I say to you, go to him. Go to him in faith. Go to him sincerely, believingly. Go to him, call upon him, and he will deliver you from your sin. He triumphed over temptation. But turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, and you'll see that he triumphed over the tomb. I'm looking at verse 14. Seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. The hymn says, death could not hold him there, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, he arose. Where is he today? He's not on the cross. And don't ever, well, I can't tell you what to do. Let me advise you, never wear, I wouldn't wear a cross of any description, but never entertain a cross with a figure of Jesus on it. He's not on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea took him down and anointed his body for the burial, placed him in a tomb, and with the rich he was buried. But up from the grave he arose. He's not on the cross, and he's not in the tomb. For verse 14 tells us he's passed into the heavens. I seen a little clip on the internet, and I suppose it was a Christian. He was doing his best to answer a Muslim individual. And the Muslim had asked him, what is the greatest the greatest reason for Christianity, or what's the best reason you can give me for Christianity? And the individual answered in a certain way. It's not how I would have answered. I would have suggested the resurrection. Jesus did something Muhammad couldn't do. Jesus did something no one else could do. He rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, I believe it's the greatest testimony to the authenticity and the reality of Christianity as the one true and saving religion. Because Jesus rose from the grave and he passed into the heavens. And what does he do when he's there? Well, that verse in Hebrews 7 tells us, "See, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth," verse 25 of Hebrews 7, "he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He rose from the grave. He passed into the heavens. He is seated at God's right hand, and he ever lives to intercede and to pray for his people. As Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, stated, as the high priest, the great high priest, he sacrificed his life upon this earth, and in heaven he supplicates for the saints there. Because our Savior was victorious over temptation, therefore could offer up his life a sacrifice for our sin that is able to save the soul. And because he conquered and triumphed over the tomb and passed into the heavens to ever live and intercede for us, we say with all confidence and authority, child of God, hold fast your profession, for in your time of infirmity and weakness, he has triumphed over all our enemies, and he will give you victory by his grace. That really brings me to the final thought this morning. We have considered, as our great high priest, Christ's sympathy and Christ's victory. But consider in closing Christ's ministry as our great high priest. Look at verse 16 of Hebrews 4 as we close. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help time of need." You see what Paul is saying, or how he's reasoning here? Because Christ died as a sacrifice for us, because he lives to intercede for us, we are to come boldly, or the word simply means confidently, unto him at the throne of grace. In our weakness, in our infirmity, we are to come with confidence unto him. You know, sometimes the child of God allows the guilt of their sin to keep them from prayer. And when we feel the Lord, when our infirmities come to the fore, we neglect the place of prayer because we feel a guilt in coming before him. But Paul's saying, the Savior feels for you in your weaknesses and in your sins and in your infirmities and even in your guilt. He's moved with these feelings of infirmity. But don't let them keep you from coming to him in prayer. "Let us therefore come boldly." He feels for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He intercedes for you. Therefore, come with confidence to him in our weakness and infirmity to receive mercy and grace in times of need. You'll notice from verse 16 that Christ has grace to help in every situation. That we might find grace to help in time of need. I pose the question this morning, what is your need? Is it a physical need? Is it a spiritual need? Is it a need in the home or the family? Is it a need about your walk with the Lord? Is there something you're struggling with? Is there something that you're tested and tried with? Is the devil tempting you to despair? What is your need? The Lord has grace to meet your need. Isn't that what he told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 to 9? I'll not turn to the passage, but I think you'll know it. Paul speaks about having a thorn in the flesh. Now, the thorn of the flesh, it irritates. The thorn in the flesh at times can be painful. We want rid of it. And Paul said three times he prayed the Lord would take that thorn in the flesh away. And the Lord said no. But in verse 9 he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but I will give you grace to live with the thorn. Whatever your need is, like the Apostle Paul, God would say to you, I have stores of grace that you can live with that thorn. You can live through your circumstances victoriously and triumphantly. By my grace, I have grace sufficient for every need, and the Lord has grace sufficient for you. Praise the Lord. Let me point you in closing this morning to show you that this grace is received through prayer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne that Christ occupies for the child of God is a throne of grace. From it he bestows all that we need to live triumphantly the Christian life, whatever our circumstances. Paul said, let us come unto it with confidence and with courage to call unto him for mercy and for grace and for help, whatever our situation may be. Can I say in closing, therefore, child of God, prioritize the place of prayer, privately and publicly. Come before him in the place of prayer, because it's there that you'll find grace and mercy and help in your time of need. A great high priest, he feels for us, he has conquered for us, and he will bestow grace upon us. Let us therefore come before him.